if you are a youngin, it is time for you to head up on out of here. But before you go, I do want to tell you about something I got into this week. You ever go to the library? I went to the library. Somebody cheered for the library. That's interesting. I'm impressed by that, but also I want to mock it. I'm kind of conflicted. But anyway, I want to tell you about my trip to the library. Before you go down to kids ministry, I like to learn about stuff so I can help people with their things. And so I went to the library lady there, and I said, "Hey, you got any books on paranoia?" And she whispered, "They're right behind you." So, all right, now you can go. Amen. Hey, I like it. The applause is growing every, I don't know if it's pity or what, but I encourage that. So, yeah, wow. Well, before we start, I want to preface where we're going this morning with letting you in to something maybe that you don't know about me. I want to tell you something that I'm really good at. I excel at this. One of the skills that I probably excel at the most. I am really, really good. I can't emphasize this enough. Really good. Exceptional, even. At getting my wife t-shirts that she will never wear. I think they're awesome. I'll leave it there. But one of these shirts, maybe the best one that I've ever gotten her, it harkens back to her childhood. I was thinking maybe a little bit of nostalgia, but also like an encouraging message. It was a Care Bears shirt, and it had a Care Bear on it, and you know, their little Care Bear car. And on the shirt, it said, "Get in, loser, we're going caring." And that's really what we're going to talk about today. Get in, loser, we're going caring. Last week, we saw a God that doesn't forgive. We saw a God that forgives and restores. But after God forgives and restores, in that new reality of restoration, He invites us back into the boat. He says, "Get in, dumpster fire. It's time to go caring." That's where we're going to today. So maybe we should pray before we get into that. Holy Spirit. Jesus, what we just sang is our heart. But Father, sometimes it's what we want our heart to be, but it's not quite really where our heart is. There's so much, Father, that we have that are distractions, so much that we have as a learned experience and just a life that sometimes feels so burdened that it's hard to think about more than just making it through the day. But Father, would you push all of that away now in the name of Jesus and bring us to the reality of your forgiveness, the reality of your restoration, and the reality of your purpose for us as a church, but as followers of you. And so, Father, we pray that you would make us like you. But Father, as we pray and ask that you'd make us like you, would you teach us what that means by showing us who you are? Father, as we get ready to celebrate leading up to Christmas, these weeks that we remember and the expectation of those that were waiting for you to be born, would you show us who we wait for now, but also who we have with us? So, Lord, would you be with us this morning? Would we hear your words? Get in the boat. And would you give us the courage to jump in? In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, last week we stood on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. We watched Jesus restore a man who thought that his story was over. Just as he restored Peter from failure, we saw him breathe new life into his calling. The God that forgives is the God that restores. We see that Peter's failure wasn't final. And remember what that failure was, right? We need to remember that failure of Peter's, like, you can't really, you might be able to match it, but you can't exceed what he did. He denied the reality of the living God. He denied ever knowing the living God. This was a betrayal that kind of sets the mark of what of all the betrayal that we could ever actually commit. And so it becomes a good example for us. This failure of Peter's was complete and destructive and ugly, and it broke him. But that failure wasn't final, because the King who forgives also restores. He met Peter where he'd fallen, he fed him breakfast, and then he breathed purpose back into him and into his life. The same King now invites us back into the boat, just as he invited Peter back into the boat, because following him doesn't mean that we escape the storms that our lives create or that our lives travel through. It means discovering who he really is in the middle of all of those storms. And so far in this series, we've seen the King in the fire. We've seen the King in the valley. We've seen the King by the sea. Each week has pulled back another layer of his reign, how he chooses to reign over creation. We've seen this reign come through surrender, come through strength. We've seen the reign come through mercy, and also the reign come through authority. This week, the tone is going to shift on us again. It shifts on us because sometimes the proof of his reign doesn't come through victory or through visible miracles. Sometimes the proof of his reign comes through silence, through waves, maybe through the feeling that he's at sleep when we need him the most. This story that we're going to step into today doesn't take place on a mountaintop or in a temple. This story takes place in the midst of a storm. Everything that felt stable starts to shake in this moment. This story echoes the story of Jonah in the Old Testament, the prophet Jonah, the most petulant man, I think, that ever worked for God. It echoes the story of Jonah, where a storm reveals God's sovereignty and calls for repentance at the same time. But this foreshadows Jesus as the greater Jonah, one who doesn't flee the chaos, but faces it for us. We're going to ride the waves together today in Mark chapter 4 and in Psalm 97. Psalm 97 begins this way: "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the distant coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." That's a strange pairing. All of those are strange pairings, but one of the strangest of the pairings is rejoicing and thick darkness. Maybe that's exactly the tension where faith lives, knowing that the King reigns even when the sky goes black. Henry Nouwen said, "In the midst of our storms, Jesus invites us not to escape, but to encounter him in our fragility." So before Advent comes in 2 weeks, before Advent calls us to look for his coming, we are pausing to remember his reign. Because the King who restores, now today we see, is also the King that rules. He's the one who commands the wind, he speaks to the sea, and he steadies our hearts when the waves rise. Let's step into this story together in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care we're going to drown?" Jesus woke up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Some translations have that as, "Peace, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. And he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." Long before the waves crashed and the disciples panicked, Scripture had already painted a picture of who rules the sea. We find that portrait in Psalm 97. The Lord is king. Let the earth rejoice. Let the farthest coastlands be glad. Dark clouds surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Fire spreads ahead of him and burns up all his foes. His lightning flashes out of across the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness. Every nation sees his glory. That is not a passage that we stitch on pillows and sell at Hobby Lobby. That is language of holy awe. This picture that we have, this reality of who God is, this is not a tame God. This is not a manageable king. His throne isn't cushioned and covered with them doily things. It's built on the bedrock of righteousness and justice. This is not a pansy king. This is glory. This is awesome. His presence, the presence of God, the presence of the living God, shakes what we thought was unshakable. See, this psalm does not describe a peaceful sunset or like a vacation scene or maybe something that you'd have on one of the social medias. It describes thunderclouds and fire, creation bowing before its creator. In this picture, God's reign is not background music. It's a symphony of authority that humbles and steadies at the same time. When the psalm says clouds and thick darkness surround him, the clouds and the darkness are not hiding God. The clouds and the darkness are honoring God. It's scripture like this that reminds us that mystery is a part of the majesty. Sometimes the glory of God looks like lightning before it looks like light. This imagery that we see in Psalm 97, the imagery that the disciples are experiencing in the storm, all of this points to Revelation 21 and 22, where the same fire that consumes is also the fire that purifies. It purifies as the king who reigns already promises to make all things new in a new not yet. We see the same echo in Job 38. Sydney was right, words are hard today. Oh, I'm going to pay for that later. I did not mean to say Sydney is right. In this one instance, Sydney was correct that words are hard. Job 38, God declares that he shuts in the sea with doors. Imagine the God that can shut in the sea with his very hands. He commands the waves to stop. Another glimpse of divine authority over chaos, fulfilled in the one that we're about to meet in the Gospels and in this Advent season. Eugene Peterson wrote, "God's sovereignty isn't a tool for control. It's a truth for trust." That's crazy to think about a God who has this kind of power. And he doesn't use this power to control. You think about how maybe I would use this power. Maybe how you might use this power. Maybe how we would be tempted to use power. This God described in Psalm 97 does not use this power to control. He uses it as truth for us to trust. That's what the psalm calls us into. Not a place where we try to figure out the storms that we are transiting through. Not to figure out the storms that maybe we cause. Not to figure out the storms that are caused for us, but to trust the one who commands all of the storms. This is where we meet God. This is where we experience the fullness of his character. The same fire that melts mountains also purifies hearts. The same voice that shakes the skies is steady enough to whisper peace. That's where Psalm 97 connects to Mark 4. The same king who reigns above creation is about to step into a boat and reign within creation. The thunder and the lightning of heaven are about to take a nap on a fisherman's cushion. When he wakes up, creation remembers who's in charge. That evening of Mark 4, after a long day of teaching, Jesus tells his disciples, hey, we're going to cross the other side of the lake. We're going to keep this thing going. We're going to move our ministry over to the other side. We're going to keep this rolling. They push off the boat. It glides off into the dark. The lake that they're on, this lake, it rests into a bowl of mountains where still air turns into sudden fury. This the climate in this area is crazy. These storms are unreal. Calm one minute and then chaos the next, almost with no way to discern when and where it's coming. Verse 37 says, a fierce storm came up, high waves are breaking into the boat, and the boat began to fill with water. Now, I don't know much about boats. I know some of us do to the sailors in the room, but I'd imagine that water in the boat is bad because we want water outside of the boat. And so this is a bad situation. Seasoned fishermen are panicking. These are men that grew up on the water. They know where they are. They know what they're doing. They've been in storms before. This is not good. They are panicking. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere with a, you know, like with an OG of something, and like it seems like you should be panicked, but they're not panicked, and you take some kind of a weird piece from the fact that like if he knows what we're doing, he's not worried. I don't need to be worried either. These dudes know this is not good. They've been through storms before. This is a different kind of thing. Their experience that they've had up to this point is no match for the chaos that they're facing. They shout, they bail, they row. Finally, when they know that there is nothing that they can do to save them, they look for Jesus and they find him asleep on a cushion. This it's one of the strangest sequences in Scripture. The boat filling with water, the disciples panicking, and Jesus sleeping. Like all of this, like what it really is a great example of like chaos and distortion, and like this is not the way, or this isn't the way that we would expect the story to be going. That line, the boat was filling with water and Jesus was asleep, that line exposes something in us. At least it exposes something that I know in me that needs to be healed and corrected. I don't mind the storm as long as I can see proof that God's awake. But when the wind howls and God feels silent, when the waves come up and heaven is quiet, faith can feel foolish. This is where the disciples are. They're in that similar place. And so they cry out, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? See, this isn't blasphemy when they cry this out. This is honesty. This is something that every follower of Jesus eventually asks. Some version of that same question. Where are you in this? Don't you see what's happening? Can't you see this is worse than anything? I don't see you. I don't hear you. Where are you? Because if I can't see you, if I can't hear you, what does that mean? You're not there. And then, you know, my mind starts to wonder, well, if you're not there, you're somewhere else. So you've abandoned me. I'm on my own. None of this is true. What do I do now? Where do I turn? Man, what a picture of chaos I can create in a moment's time. And the only reason that I create that chaos isn't necessarily the storm, it's the silence. I don't know how to deal with God's silence until I realize that it's a faith issue. We don't mind storms as long as we can see proof that God's awake. So these disciples cry out. Jesus wakes, he stands, and he speaks three words that reorder the universe. Peace, be still. The wind dies, the waves flatten, the storm stops. Wind dies, waves flatten, storm stops. Not in minutes, not in hours. It doesn't take time to load, you know, with the little wheel that keeps going around, drives you insane. Not hours or minutes, but a heartbeat, it all stops. Massive chaos stilled. After the calm returns, he turns to the disciples and says, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Hasn't the experience of my presence been enough that you should have known that I would be with you in this?" What's interesting is what Mark writes after this moment. This is something that actually that for weeks I've been thinking about as I've been preparing for this day. It's something that I never noticed in Scripture, and I love how Scripture surprises me every time I read passages, even passages that I've read hundreds of times and taught different angles from. Something came that I hadn't noticed before. Mark writes, "They were filled with great fear and said, 'Who is this man that even the wind and waves obey him?'" What I noticed was that Mark says that they were terrified after the calm. Now we can unpack why they're terrified during the storm. That makes complete sense. They were terrified after the calm. He turned to the disciples, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were filled with great fear and said, "Who is this man? Even the wind and waves obey him." They were filled with great fear after they knew they were safe. The storm outside them was easier to face than the glory inside the boat with Jesus. And that brings me to another truth that I have to face. I think I'm more afraid of what God is calling me to do than I am of the chaos around me. I'm more afraid to do the stuff that Jesus did than to face all the nonsense that lets me ignore it or avoid it. His glory is scary when it calls me to surrender. His glory is scary when I notice that I have to give something up. His glory is scary when I see that this is not designed for a place for us to come and kind of be filled and get like an encouraging message that'll take us through the week. No, we are called to do much more than that. Get in, loser. It's time to go caring. And that's scary. This is the tension of faith. N.T. Wright said, "When Jesus commands the sea, he's not showing off divine fireworks. He's revealing that the kingdom of God is breaking into the chaos of creation." That's what's happening here, and that's what he means to do with us. We become the vehicle, the mechanism for the inbreaking of peace into chaos. The same voice that spoke light into darkness now speaks that calm into chaos. We often, and when I say we often, what I really mean is I often, I want a faith that keeps me out of the storm. Anybody else want that too? This is what kind of gets me about this stuff. Like, Lord, you sure you want to do it this way? I know a better way. How about like just calm seas? How about like just like let me be comfortable? Don't push me into things. I'd like a boat that wouldn't require like a seat belt. I don't want to have to wear a life preserver. I'll just like lay on that cushion that he was on in the sun. I want a faith that keeps me out of the storm. But what Jesus offers is not a faith that'll keep me out of the storm. He offers a faith that knows who's in the boat in the midst of the storm. The promise of that faith, the promise that that faith gives us access to, the promise that that faith reveals is not smooth sailing. And the problem with Hobby Lobby wall art is that we can create a religion that invites us into this place where we get to hear about all the smooth sailing if we just behave. Unfortunately, that's just a lie from the pit of hell. Because the promise isn't smooth sailing. There isn't an exchange here. This isn't, I do this and then God gives me that. The promise isn't smooth sailing. The promise is sovereign presence. Not an escape from the storm, but a partner in the storm. And so then we look at, like, what does our storms look like today? Our storms may not look like waves that are crashing over the bow, filling the boat with water. Our storms today might look like worry. They might look like loss or uncertainty. Maybe the storm looks like trauma or tragedy. Broken relationships. Lost employment, math of bank account versus bills that just does not add up. That might be what the storm looks like, but the same king that was with them in the boat is the king that reigns today in that storm. The issue is sometimes he feels silent. At least my issue is sometimes he feels silent. And the challenge is to not interpret the silence as absence. We can remember, regardless of what that storm is, when he speaks, the storm listens. In ancient literature, and this is something that we can see in scripture throughout as well, especially if you read, Jonah is a good example as well, but the book of Revelation, there's such a clear picture of what ancient literature knows and shows us. The sea has always symbolized chaos. Ocean scenes, the way that scripture describes the water, this is all chaos because the water is unpredictable, it's untamable, it's uncontrollable. Being immersed in that culture, Mark, the writer of the text that we have today, isn't just reporting on a weather event. He's showing what happens when the reign of God collides with human fear. Our storms sound different today in our time than the storms in his, especially in landlocked Montana, when Alan calls Puddle Elmo is the most seafaring that we might be able to do, you know, within a few minutes' drive of our city. Our storms are not made necessarily of the weather. Sometimes they are, right? Sometimes it blows through and destroys all of our stuff. But in our time, storms are made of things like news cycles, fractured relationships, anxious hearts, economic pressure, grief that won't lift. In the midst of that, we also have a culture that keeps stirring those waters, a culture that doesn't want that chaos to stop. There's always a new crisis. There's always something new to fear. But the king who spoke peace over Galilee still reigns in Billings. The world's chaos doesn't cancel his authority. We see that from Mark 4, that chaos actually reveals his authority. And so maybe then, from that perspective, we should welcome chaos to a certain degree. That's a scary thought. But when we welcome the reality of chaos, we understand that he doesn't need calm conditions to prove that he's in control. The king His rule extends right through the wind and the rain, right through the chaos. Speaking of this reality over this same passage, Alistair Begg said that Christ's authority isn't diminished by our panic. I love that line. Christ's authority isn't diminished by our panic. It's displayed through his peace. The disciples saw a storm, but Jesus saw an opportunity for trust. Like the disciples, we can give in to the temptation to define peace as the absence of troubles. That's really where they were, right? They were in this place. For them, peace meant calm water. But shalom, peace, the peace that we see offered by the risen King, the peace that comes from the presence of God, it means wholeness even in trouble. Righteousness, not right behavior, but right relationship in the midst of trouble. All of this might be going on around me, but I know who I am. That's why we do this affirmation at the end of every service. In the midst of all of the stuff around us, the presence of God says something about us and about him. This is the kind of peace that comes from the reign of the Creator God. Eugene Peterson described obedience as a long walk in the same direction. Well, faith looks like that in the storm. A long walk in the same direction. Not sprinting for shore, but staying in the boat. We stay in the boat because he's in the boat too. We don't need to control the waves. We just don't have to let them define who we are. We don't have to control the wind. We just don't need to let the wind predict our future. See, our identity in this King means that our identity isn't anxious. Some of us live in an anxious identity. Our identity in this King that can calm the storm means that our identity cannot be barely holding on. If we're followers of Jesus, we are not barely holding on in any way, shape, or form, at any time. No matter how much the storm rages, we are not barely holding on because we are children of the living God. The paradox of his reign is that he doesn't remove chaos. His reign redeems it. I love in the story that when the king speaks, the storm becomes the sermon. That's what it is in our lives as well. With the presence of God, when we allow the King to speak to our storm, that storm becomes our sermon. It becomes our testimony. It becomes what we share to share the living God with others. When he says, "Peace, be still," he's not only addressing the sea. He's not just talking to the storm. He's speaking to the fear that lives in us. So in that reality, we find an invitation as we head into the week. Not just to ask him to end the storm, but to ask him to reign in the storm, to bring his order to our inner chaos, to remind us that he is still in the boat and we belong in the boat with him. Alistair Begg, again, he says it this way, that we find Christ in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, we see Christ is predicted. In the Gospels, he is revealed. In Acts, he's preached. In the epistles, he's explained. And in Revelation, he's expected. And we can grasp a hold of that expectation. The same Jesus who calmed the storm now stands in revealed glory. The King was predicted. The King was revealed. The King is preached. The King is explained. And now we stand in expectation. John, the disciple who once leaned on his shoulder, now sees Jesus blazing with majesty. In Revelation 1, we see this picture. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came out of his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. You can see in this picture, like what the prophets have been talking about over the last several weeks, whether it's Daniel's picture or Isaiah and Ezekiel, as we've moved to this place, we're seeing fulfillment in this as all of the Old Testament prophets told us that this was coming. We see this now. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. He laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. Think about being in the boat. Jesus speaking to us, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look. I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and of the grave. John seems like he might have run out of language describing him. Fire, thunder, radiance, glory. The same voice that whispered, peace, be still, now roars like many waters. The same hand that pulled Peter from the sea now rests on John in comfort. This is what the Advent season that's coming will point us toward. The King who once calmed a storm will one day still all storms forever. The one who ruled from a fisherman's boat will return as the Lord of heaven and earth. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that waiting for Christ's return is not passive. It's the confident, active expectation of the one who is already reigning. This is how we live in the in-between times, in this Advent time of the now and the not yet, not panicked by the wind, but anchored in the one who already holds the keys of death and grave. And so we find ourselves 1 week closer to Advent. We can remember this: the King has not left the boat. He reigns now. He reigns even when clouds gather. Darkness and clouds don't hide the King. They honor him. One day, every storm will surrender to his peace. The story in Mark 4 began with a storm, it began with wind, and it ended in worship. The disciples started in panic, but then they finished in awe. Nothing about the storm changed who Jesus was. From the time he got on the boat, all the way through the storm, calming the storm, to the end of that story, Jesus didn't change at all. Their understanding of him changed a lot. That is a part of the story where we can anchor our faith. He did not ask the disciples to pretend that the waves weren't real. Your waves are real. But remember, as we see the storm, as we acknowledge that the storm is real, we remember who commands all storms. The King who reigns doesn't just calm the sea around us. He is available to calm the storm inside of us. So wherever we find ourselves, wherever we are launched to, wherever we encounter others this week, whether we feel steady or whether we feel like we're sinking, we can know this. The same Jesus who ruled the storm still reigns today. Jesus has not stepped off the throne, and he has not left the boat. He reigns in the thunder. He reigns in the waiting. He reigns in the silence that follows. One day, this king will speak again, and all creation will be able to exhale together, "Peace, be still." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, just as the disciples found themselves in a storm, Lord, you know the condition of our heart. You know the condition of our lives. You know the reality around us. Father, the disciples were in a place that they knew well and had been comfortable in. So it is for us. We know the terrain well, but with that comes storm. And Father, you alone know the depths of the storm. And so, Father, for us now, would you release the gifts of your Spirit? Would you invite us into the place where we could see the storm from your perspective? Father, that thing that just won't settle in our hearts, that thing that just won't settle, that won't allow us to rest or be peaceful, the relationships, the situations, the realities. Father, would you meet us in those places? Would you help us to see beyond the storm? Would you help us to see who is with us in the storm? Would you help us to hear you say, "Peace, be still"? Would you help us to grow our faith, to know who we are to you, and to know that with you peace will come? In Jesus' name.